Well, some of you are either excited right now or you're shaking your head in disappointment. Whether you're an Ohio State fan, a Notre Dame fan, or some other fan, I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. And honestly, I'm kind of glad that I'm not there to have to listen to all of you Ohio State fans tell me what you like or didn't like about the game. The truth is, we're all invited to step into this next week of our life unfazed. That's really what our series is about. And maybe this is more personally relevant than ever before. Like, how do we genuinely experience God's peace? How has He equipped us and empowered us to live that out in this crazy, chaotic world? In our crazy chaotic life. Well, this weekend, as we were building out the series, one thing that's really important for me is for you all to hear from your specific campus pastor. We have an incredible staff. We have an amazing pastoral team that loves making investments in our church and in our community. They are incredible men of God, and I am so thrilled for you to be able to hear a little bit from their heart on this subject. So, Perrysburg campus, will you please put your hands together to welcome Luke Shortridge to the stage.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Have you ever been intimidated to try something new and you felt like everybody was watching you and you were afraid that you were going to make a mistake? I certainly have. In fact, one of the most humbling and difficult experiences of my adult life was renting a car for the first time. If you've never had the pleasure or the torture of renting a car, it is incredibly intimidating. There's usually a line of people in front of you, a line of people behind you, and you step up to this counter, and there's all of these choices. They all look the same. The words mean nothing. And you step up there. Now, the first time that I rented a car, just my wife and I, we're in Miami, and we walk up again to the counter, and the first questions were pretty easy. Where are you going? We were going up and down the Florida coast. How long are you going to be gone? We were going to be traveling for 5 days. And are you a safe driver? Yes, of course. Give them your license. But then they launched into some questions that I wasn't quite prepared for. The first one was, sir, would you like us to fill up the gas tank for you? And I thought, oh my gosh, it's my lucky day. Yes, please fill up the gas tank for me. I won't have to worry about that. Sir, would you like to purchase insurance for the car? I think it's illegal to drive without insurance. Honey, what do you think? I guess we'll take the insurance. Sir, we have an upgrade available. Would you like to drive a such and such car? Wow, I must be like a VIP celebrity here. They have an upgrade. Isn't this great, honey? Yes, please, let's take the upgrade. All right, sir, we just need your credit card. That'll be $750. We'll see you in five. I'm like, whoa, hold on. Wait a minute here. Back this thing up. Let's go through these questions again. And we started from the top. I think I answered the opposite to every question that he gave me that time. And I got the distinct impression that the amount of money that that gentleman was going to make was directly proportionate to how much he could extract from my wallet at that time. So I have rented a car several times since then, and I've learned. Now I go in with a plan. Thank you very much. I will pump my own gas. No, I got it. I'm very capable. Insurance, I have my own. My personal insurance will be all that is needed for this trip. And do I want an upgrade? No, thanks. Please give me the smallest piece of crap you have. That will be fine. Well, hello. If you don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm the campus pastor here at the Perrysburg campus. I also want to say welcome to our friends at the Oregon campus who are watching us right now. I am an Oregon resident. My son marches in the Clay High Band. They had a big win this weekend over the BG Bobcats. Go Clay Eagles. So we are in a series right now called Unfazed, and we've been talking about what it means to live unfazed. That life, it comes at us fast, and difficulty happens in our life. So what is our response to that? I want to talk a little bit today about prayer, because I believe that prayer is kind of like renting a car. It's intimidating. You feel like everybody's watching you, ready for you to make a mistake. But if you enter into prayer with a little bit of experience, and if you go in with a plan, it makes all the difference. So 2 weeks ago, Ben talked about phased versus unfazed. And I'm not sure if I ever thought about the word phased quite in that way, but It's kind of our response to life as it happens. If we are phased, we find ourselves thrown off our game a little bit, maybe worried or anxious based on the things that are happening. Last week, Ben talked about the Holy Spirit and the peace that's available to us when we are aware of the Spirit in our lives. And today we're going to kind of continue that progression by talking about prayer. And I don't know if you felt intimidated by prayer or not, but I believe that prayer is easier than you think, and it's more important than you realize. That really is what we are going to focus in today. Now, I have to admit, though, I do not consider myself an expert in prayer. In fact, a lot of times I have felt like a prayer failure. I have heard these stories of these great men and women of the faith that wake up early in the morning before anybody else is stirring, and they read the Bible, and they journal, and they spend, you know, maybe an hour in prayer before the day begins. And that is just not me. I'm kind of a night owl, so the idea of giving up sleep and waking up early in the morning terrifies me a little bit. I feel like when I wake up, I just got hit by a Mack truck or something. I'm not fully awake until about noon. So the idea of getting up early and praying, it's really intimidating. A couple years ago, I did the Clifton StrengthsFinder test, and this isn't a Christian test or anything, but it's available to business leaders, and you can pay to unlock all of your strengths. So there's 32 possible strengths that you can have, and as I unlocked the results, I found that the very last strength, number 32 out of 32, is discipline, which is not great to not have discipline. Like, I like discipline. I'm pro-discipline. I just like it more when other people do it instead of me. So, you know, when I hear these stories of these very disciplined prayers, it's kind of intimidating. And, you know, another thing, early in my Christian faith, it was really tough to pray in public. And I found myself actually performing for the people around me and not speaking directly to God. I didn't mean to do that, but I was just so aware of the other people that I felt like maybe sometimes I was performing or I was trying to act more spiritual than I actually was. So, you know, now what I do is I just mess with people. When I am in public and say we're at a meal, I'll be the first to ask, so who's going to pray for our meal today? Who's going to provide the blessing? And I'll watch people's head go down or people avoid eye contact. I'm like, just kidding, I'm a pastor. I'll take care of it. You know, let's pray. Because I do believe that the more that you pray and the more that you pray publicly or internally, you kind of build spiritual muscle, and it does get easier over time. So maybe you have felt defeated around prayer. Another issue that tends to come up a lot is just how distracted we are. We are constantly bombarded with information and distractions, and the result is that it can fracture our relationship with God. Microsoft did a study in 2015, and they found that the average person today has an attention span of about 8.25 seconds. And the average goldfish, just for frame of reference, has an attention span of 9 seconds. So what that means statistically is I've probably lost you already about 50 times through the course of this talk. Now, if it was Ben Snyder here, he would have lost you like 5 times. If it was Andy Rechtenwald preaching today, he would have lost you 0 times because he'd have us all transfixed on some story concerning his kids or maybe his dog eating feces or something. I don't know. Some random story that would just be fascinating. But for a normal preacher, about 50 times would be the average, which is a lot. We are incredibly distracted. A.J. Hinch, who's the manager of the Detroit Tigers, has a favorite saying, and that is, be where your feet are. You know, wherever you're physically at, try to mentally be there as well. And yes, I snuck in a Detroit Tigers quote in my sermon, much to the chagrin of Ben, who is a huge Guardians fan. But if Ben didn't want me talking about the Tigers, he shouldn't went on a pastor's trip to England. And he's probably never going to see this. I know none of you are going to tell him, so it'll just be our little secret. We'll keep this between us. It is so easy to get distracted, though. It is so easy to allow things to kind of drift in our relationship with God, to just kind of operate, feeling disconnected from Him. And that can go from days to weeks to months and even years. And before we know it, we feel completely disconnected from God and we're not sure what to do. Also, then when life comes at us, we feel phased. We feel thrown off. We're worried. We're anxious. Life starts to feel out of control and we're not sure where to turn. So what do we do? What do we do to reconnect with God and develop a pattern that will help? Well, the question is, how do we develop prayer rhythms that help us refocus or focus our attention on God? And that really is what I want to talk about today, because I do think that it is possible to get better at prayer. But I think we should talk a little bit about what prayer is and what prayer is not. So prayer is not transactional. It's not bargaining with God or making demands of him. Prayer is not playing some cosmic lottery, hoping God will give you what you want. It's not an opportunity to sound spiritual or look more spiritual than you are. At least it shouldn't be. Prayer is an anchor point of our faith. It's an act of worship. It's a way that we acknowledge that God is in control, that there's one God in the universe, and it's not us. It's a way for us to express our gratitude, maybe even to confess our sins, and to focus on who God is. Prayer is simply talking and listening to God. Sometimes we build it up and we make it more complicated than it is. But, you know, having a strong, close relationship with God, it's not something that we accidentally fall into. It's something that takes work. I mean, think about if you have a friend, a new friend, or maybe a significant other or a child or a parent. If you want to grow in your relationship with anybody, you've got to be intentional. You've got to plan out time with them. You have to have conversation. You don't drift into a stronger relationship with them. Sometimes it takes work. You have to make the other person a priority. And it really is the same with prayer. If you want to increase your focus and your relationship with God, you have to make it a priority. So how do we do it? I want to get super practical today, and I want to talk about having a time, having a place, and having a plan. And we'll talk through these one at a time. So having a time, when is the right time to pray? Well, let's see what Jesus did. Before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up. He went out to an isolated place to pray. This is in Mark. So early in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus starts to have all of this ministry success. Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. He's healing people. And as Jesus' earthly success increases, so does his dependence on prayer. In fact, as Jesus got busier, his prayer life increased. So how about us? Has that been your experience as life has become more busy? Do you find yourself praying more? Well, I don't know about you, but that certainly has not been the case with me. Oftentimes, I find that when I get busy or when I get distracted, prayer, it just gets pushed to the margins of my life. The verb that's used in this verse, prayed, also indicates continual action. So when Jesus prayed, it wasn't just a one-time thing. It was something that happened for an extended period of time. And we see over and over again that Jesus makes prayer a priority. He spends time doing it. Now, when you saw here the before daybreak, if you are like me and you're a little bit of a night owl, maybe that made you twitch a little bit because you're thinking, okay, he's going to tell me I got to get up like the super Christians before anybody's up. And, you know, if that's you, I respect you. I'm thankful for you. But I want to let you know I found a loophole. The day actually starts at midnight. So if you are up at that time, you can pray at midnight and you beat the early Christians by at least 4 or 5 hours. That's right. I got a few night owls in solidarity. Oh, we're slacker degenerates. That's okay. So prayer needs to be a priority. And when you pray throughout the day, it really isn't as important as the fact that you actually do it. And I think it might be helpful for you to schedule time. You can also look for ways to pray kind of throughout the course of your day. You can pray while you are driving. You can pray while you take a walk. You can pray while you're brushing your teeth. You can try to find those hidden moments and make time for prayer. The second part then is the place. And I do want to point out here that Jesus went to an isolated place to pray. Another verse in Luke puts it this way, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. This word wilderness is very interesting. So in the Greek, it's eremos. And it means the wilderness or kind of the rural areas. Some translations say desert. It doesn't necessarily have to be a desert, but it's a place kind of away from town. And if you think about Jesus in the first century, going to an isolated place to pray, that took work. It took effort. He couldn't just hop in his car and drive to the park or something. He had to actually make it a priority to leave the town. He left the disciples, and he would spend time isolated in prayer. You know, when we think about a lonely place, sometimes that might be a little bit depressing to think about, but we actually need to spend time with God undistracted. And I think our phones, frankly, are one of the biggest culprits of other voices and other information that inundate us. So that means that if you're going to make prayer a priority, you have to find a place where you can be isolated. You're not going to have other people trying to get your attention. And then also, you may need to put your phone on do not disturb or even shut it off. You want to hear from God and be able to speak to him truthfully and honestly about what's happening in your life. And you can bring God everything, the good, the bad. You can bring him your worry, your hope, depression, anything that you are struggling with or going through, you can bring that right to him. And you want to have an undistracted, lonely place so that you can spend time in communication with him. So the last part then is a plan. I talked earlier about renting a car. Having a plan is so important. When it comes to prayer, having a plan going in with a little bit of a guide or a template is super helpful. So in the book of Matthew, we see here that when you pray, don't babble on as the people of other religions do. They think that prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So these are the words of Jesus, and he is setting up a template for prayer that he gives us. He's about actually to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And I think that I would guess most people here are at least somewhat familiar with the Lord's Prayer, but I think we've heard it so many times that it actually becomes meaningless. Or we think that if we just pray it over and over, it's kind of like a godly chant that maybe God will give us what we want or it will help us in some way. I don't think that's what Jesus wanted at all. I think that he was about to pray kind of a template, an outline for prayer. But if it worked that way, if the Lord's Prayer was some kind of magical incantation, then it would just be like A plus B equals C, which isn't asking God for things. That's telling God what we want. You know, that's trying to like trick him into giving us what we think we need. That's not what Jesus is doing at all. Instead, he is giving us an outline, a way for us to connect to God. So the plan that I'm going to describe really is based and rooted in the Lord's Prayer. So let's go ahead and read it. This is from the New King James Version, which is the version I think most of us are probably at least somewhat familiar with. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, funny story about the Lord's Prayer. We used to have a Cedar Creek hockey team. About 15 years ago, we had a thriving sports ministry, and I was the captain of the team. We joined the Bowling Green Slow Puck League, and we were the only church team in the league. And I didn't want to recruit just a bunch of Christians or church people, so I recruited a lot of my hockey buddies, and they recruited some friends as well. So it was a pretty rough group. I am not proud to say we were the most penalized team in the entire league. One of the guys tried to fight me in the parking lot after our games. I'm not exaggerating. And the other teams had a chant where they would, at certain points during the game, say, "Jesus wouldn't like that," and they would repeat it over and over again. I'm not kidding. It wasn't good. It wasn't good. So this is a rough group of guys, and I'm trying to inspire them. I am the pastor, so before the first game, I'm giving assignments out, and I said, "All right, gentlemen, before we hit the ice, I would like to lead us in a prayer." You know, so everybody got down on one knee. And the one guy said, "Hey, how about the Lord's Prayer? Would you lead us in the Lord's Prayer?" And I said, "Sure." So we began, and I said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And it was about that point I realized I was in trouble because I didn't have the Lord's Prayer memorized. I know that's shocking to some of you, but I grew up in Cedar Creek. We just don't recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again. So I was thinking, maybe somebody else will kind of pick it up. You know, somebody else will be strong and the rest of the team will be able to follow their lead. No, did not happen at all. Somehow I prayed, "Do not lead us into temptation," three different times. And I just kind of mumbled and muffled my way through it. And at the end of it, I thought, maybe nobody really noticed. So I looked up and these guys are all staring at me, mouths agape. And I said, "Let's go hit the ice. Let's go." I didn't know what to do except to get out of the situation. So there is nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer. I don't think that it's wrong or anything, but I do think sometimes we can be so familiar with it that we miss the intent and we miss kind of the meaning behind it, the outline or the template that Jesus gave us when we pray to our Heavenly Father, because prayer, it shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be like doing the dishes or doing laundry or something we have to do. It should be something that we want to do. It's like spending time with a long-lost friend or something. When we pray, it is about connecting with God, growing deeper in our relationship with Him, and we actually see that in the Lord's Prayer. We see Jesus doing that. So I want to use a template today. We're going to use the word pray, and I know what you're thinking. Okay, we're in church. Here comes the acrostic, and you're right, because it's going to help you to remember it, and it's going to be a guide for you as you pray. But we're going to start with praise, and we're going to release, we're going to ask, and we're going to yield. And this template, this model, we really do see in the Lord's Prayer. So let's go ahead and take them one at a time. The P stands for praise, and Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with praise. He says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name," or "revered be your name." Jesus actually starts with praise. When was the last time that you prayed, not asking God for anything, not praying on behalf of someone else, but simply just to worship Him? One of the things that you can do is you can pray the names of God. There's over 100 names of God used throughout Scripture. And of course, God doesn't need to be reminded of who He is. We do. It's really for our benefit to worship God and to praise Him. When we pray in this way, we are showing humility, but we're also reminding ourselves that there's nothing more important than God, our Savior. And our view of God directly affects our relationship with Him. Romans 8:15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father." So the Apostle Paul, who wrote this verse, he uses Abba, Father, which I love. And Jesus used the word Abba a few times. And often when He prayed, He started with Abba, Father. This would have been a very intimate term. It would have been our English equivalent of daddy or papa. It shows incredible intimacy. So when Jesus prays and then when Paul prays here, there's an incredible connection to our Heavenly Father. In essence, it shows that we are God's kids. And in the Roman culture, when a child was adopted, they had the same rights as natural-born children. When we pray and we worship and we praise God, we are being reminded that God is our Heavenly Father and we are His kids. Now, those of you that are parents, I don't know about you, but I love it when my kids want to spend time with me. I've got teenagers now, and when they actually show interest and they want to have an experience with me, that really makes me feel good. It's the same way with God. I think sometimes we feel like that God, He's got more important things to do. He doesn't really want to hear from us. But when we go to Him and want to spend time with Him, I believe that it warms God's heart in the exact same way. The next part then is to release, letting go. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, He said, "Forgive us our debts." Forgiveness was part of the prayer that He modeled for us. Many of us need forgiveness because we are trapped in sin. Maybe perhaps you are ensnared in something that you just can't get out of. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's a secret you've been holding on to, something that you've been plagued with for many, many years. If that is the case, I want to encourage you that there's real hope available in Christ. And if you are caught up in something, your Heavenly Father already knows about it. He's ready for you to come clean. He's not disappointed in you. He's not sitting back in heaven judging. He is ready for you to come to Him. He is ready for you to pour out your heart. The Bible is filled with encouragement on this. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." John, the apostle, is writing here, and he's reminding of us of an incredible promise. As soon as we ask for forgiveness, God grants it to us instantly. He's ready for us to come clean. He's ready for us to confess. There's great, incredible power in confession. Another word that Scripture uses is repentance. Repentance is when we turn away from a certain behavior or action. If we confess our sins to Him, if we repent, He is faithful and He is just, and He will instantly be there for us. But when we pray and we need release, it might not necessarily be sin. We also can ask for release from grief. We can ask for release from hurt. Whatever it is that we are carrying, God will deliver. We can just simply go to Him and say, "God, I'm struggling with blank, as you know. I want to release that to you. I give that to you because I don't know what to do with it." And the Lord is actually excited to hear that from us. So as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about my prayer life over this past season, over the summer. And I have to admit that release really has dominated my prayers. On May 24th, my life and the life of my family was forever altered because of the passing of my brother-in-law, Corey Stevenson. Corey was truly like a brother to me. He and my sister dated since junior high school. Together, they have three amazing kids, Colton 11, Jet 9, and Iris, who was 4 at the time of his passing. She's now 5. Corey died of a congenital heart defect, which he had some heart surgeries when he was younger, but really has been incredibly healthy and great for 20 years. His passing came as a shock to all of us. It was truly like a bomb went off in our family. If you see his picture, he might look familiar to you because Corey was involved both attending at the Oregon campus week in and week out, but also was one of our musicians. Corey was scheduled to play bass the very next weekend after he passed right here on this stage. So if he looks a little bit familiar, that might be why. Corey was, as I said, a deep, close, and personal friend. And my prayer life has been dominated kind of asking God the question, why? I know that's not probably unique to me. Many of you have gone through periods where you've questioned God or asked him why things happened as they have. But as I think about it and as I pray about it, it's like, God, was there not a better plan? Was there not some other way? I mean, overnight, my sister is a widow. Her kids are now fatherless. Like, God, was there some other way that things could have happened or been carried out? It has been a season of grief. It's been a season of being honest with God and wrestling with him. What's amazing, though, is the love and compassion that God does reveal to us in those quiet places and how he cares for us. And I believe that God, he hurts right along with us. God is not off in some distant place, unable to relate to our pain and our grief and our sorrow. Going to him and handing him grief isn't, at least for me, it wasn't a one-time event. It's something that I have had to choose on a daily basis. So when we release, we can give it to him. God can take it, no matter how raw, no matter how real, and he will meet us right there at that place. The next part then is to ask. And I do think it's important to talk about asking for the things that we need. Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. He said, give us today our daily bread. God wants to hear those requests, but I think it's important for us to praise and to release first. We shouldn't begin with asking. I guess you could, but after we've praised him, after we've released, yes, absolutely. Ask for the things that you need. Talk about maybe even the things that you want or desire. You can present all of your requests to God, knowing that he hears every single one, and he does answer. It may not be the answer that we want. God always gives us what we need, even if he doesn't always give us what we want. But we're not bugging God. God wants to hear those things. And this applies in the good times and in the bad. Pastor Chris Hodges has a quote that I like. He says, regardless of your needs, whether great or small, pray as if you have nothing except what God gives you for today. These kind of prayers, these kind of requests are incredibly powerful. And again, God knows our needs. He already knows what it is that we want and what we need. But I believe that it changes us and our heart. And I also have the audacity to believe that prayer actually changes outcomes, that God listens and he considers each and every one of our prayers. And he cares for us. I mean, again, think about if you're a parent, think about when your children come and ask you for things. You're not upset. You're not mad at them for requesting. You may say no. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to say no. But you're excited when your kids present their request to you. Same way for God. He cares for you. He wants to hear it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. This is such a great verse and a great reminder that God is always there for us. We can go to him with any need or request. The last part then is to yield. This might be the toughest part of the whole thing. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, this intense moment where Jesus says, Lord, if possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but if not, let your will be done, not mine. Yielding your future to him is an important part of prayer. It is humbling yourself and saying, God, even though it is scary, I want your future. not mine. I want to give myself over to you. 2 years, I entered into a situation where I had to yield my will to God. Josh Whitlow was our Perrysburg campus pastor, and he let the church leadership know that he was making plans to move to Arizona to start what would become Purpose Church. And he did everything right. It was a great situation. We celebrated Josh and the dream that God had given him. But it left a big hole, frankly, here at the Perrysburg campus. As the executive director of campuses, I oversaw our 6 sites, and I was in charge of finding a replacement. So we started interviewing candidates and looking through who might be available, and God just kept closing doors. And as I sought out wise counsel and as I prayed about it, I had a growing sense that God might be asking me to step into that role, which was humbling. And as I thought about what was holding me back from it, I had some really honest conversations with God and realized that it was my own pride and my desire to look important that was holding me back. So I made the decision that, yes, I would say yes to the call God had given me. I'd step back into day-to-day pastoral ministry. And when I went and I told my family about it, my son Asa said, "So, Dad, you're getting demoted?" And I said, "You're grounded." No, I didn't say that. I wanted to. But it was a little bit tough for everybody to understand. But when you feel God is leading you to something, when you feel that he is prompting you, if you say yes, if you yield your will to his, you'll never regret it. The past couple years have been incredible. So many of you have opened up your lives to me. We have an incredible team which continues to grow, our dream team, our volunteers that do so much. Have just been so faithful and so incredible. We've seen baptisms, record number of baptisms. We've seen new people coming week in and week out. I've had a front row seat to see God at work simply because I said yes. It's been an honor to step into this role, and I'm excited to continue to do so. So how about you? What is it that God is prompting you to? What do you have a sense? What makes you a little bit nervous when you pray that God might be leading you to? What is the will and the future that he has for you that perhaps you need to yield to him? So let's review then. When we pray, we want to have a time, we want to have a place, and we want to have a plan. When it comes to a time, think about when during the day are you at your best. Try to schedule and have some intentional time to pray then. Also, you can pray all throughout the day. Try to find those hidden moments throughout your day that you can focus on prayer. Have a place. Where is your wilderness? Where is your eremos? Your place where you can be isolated and lonely, where you can be raw and honest with God. And then finally, have a plan. If it's helpful to pray the prayer acronym, you can begin with praise, you can release, you can ask, and yield. Journal if you need to. Another option is to use the daily on our app. If you've downloaded the Cedar Creek app, you know that one of the habits we're trying to help people build is a daily prayer rhythm. You could ask for prayer on the app, and our developers have told us that every prayer request that gets submitted is being prayed for about 40 times within 24 hours, which is awesome. Imagine what would happen if we all did this. If we took, say, the next 30 days and we committed to an intentional prayer focus, imagine how God would change us personally, and imagine how he would change our congregation and our community. Because I believe that prayer is easier than you think and more important than you might realize. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here today. Thank you for the chance to come together under your name and to worship you. God, we know that we are probably extremely distracted as a people. We're pulled in many different directions, and we need to make you a priority. Father, our desire is to grow in our relationship with you. Thanks for always hearing us, always being there for us. Thank you for being excited to spend time with us. We love you, Father. We want to turn our will over to you because we know that you are good and you are for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.